Well, a woman named Raquel Coitier went into labor with her fifth child. And prior to going to labor, she knew from her previous experience that sometimes her fingers would swell during labor. And so she decided that before heading to the hospital, that she would take off her wedding ring. And she stuck it in a watch box that she placed up high into her closet. Well, the same day that she went into labor, the neighborhood yard sale was beginning. And so after his wife gave birth, Mr. Coitier ran home and quickly went through the house gathering some things to put out for sale. And he noticed this fairly attractive watch box up in his wife's closet and thought, well, that's probably worth about $5. So he put that price tag on the box, put it outside, somebody bought it. And after Mrs. Coitier gave birth, she came home, went to her closet to put her wedding ring back on, found the box was missing. Asked her husband, do you know where this box is? Yeah, I just sold it for $5. My wedding ring was inside, which was valued at $23,000. So you can imagine the reaction that Mrs. Coitier would have had to that. The reaction Mr. Coitier might have felt when he realized that he had sold his wife's wedding ring for $5. But you also might get a sense of what a young woman might have experienced when she looked into the box and saw this reality. See, apparently the person who bought the box gave it to her 24-year-old daughter, who opened the box and saw this precious jewel. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to find some folks who respond rather dramatically when they find some treasure. Listen to how they respond now as they share a couple of short parables captured for us in the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Well, fortunately for Mr. Coitier, that story has a happy ending. Because as soon as his wife discovered what he had done, she began to contact local news media to kind of share the story, hoping it might be picked up, which obviously it did, since I'm aware of it, out here in Michigan. So the story made its way out through the airwaves, and this young woman who had the box heard the story, went back and returned the ring. So Mrs. Coitier was motivated into action by treasure that she once had that was now missing, which is really the opposite motivation of these two folks we find in this parable. Well, we find a couple of folks being moved to action upon discovering something of great value. The first one is a man who's kind of making his way through a field. Perhaps he had an ox with him or a camel. He's making his way through a field, and somehow he discovers there's a little indentation in the field, and he discovers it, and he uncovers this hole and realizes there's some treasure buried there. Biblical scholars say it was pretty common practice in Jesus' day because there were so many different times when foreign armies would invade that land that people knew that their own homes were never a safe place. Soldiers would ransack homes and take what was valuable there. And of course, they had no banks, no safe deposit boxes. So simply digging a hole and putting your treasure in the ground was often the safest thing to do. The second person was merely a merchant looking for some fine pearls who discovers one of exceeding value. Now, Jesus tells these stories, of course, not because he's a person who has a whole lot of interest in diamonds, pearls, gold coins. In fact, he spends a lot of his ministry kind of warning us about the danger of being drawn too much to those things. He's trying to use these stories to shine a light on an even greater treasure, something of far more value, something that he's calling the kingdom of heaven. These two folks discover something of startling value, and it moves them to the deepest part of who they are. I can relate to that when I discovered some profoundly joyful news in my life. I remember still the day back in California when Jennifer was sharing that we were going to be parents for the first time. And when she told me the news, I just began to laugh. And I laughed for a while, and finally we said, you know, if this child we're going to have is a boy, we should probably name him Isaac, which means laughter. But God had the blessing of Julia in store for us. And then a few years later, Jennifer and I were having lunch over at Szechuan here in Canton when she laid out the news that we would be parents to a son. I put down my lunch, went outside, and just began to dance and shout and do some fist pumps out in the front of Szechuan. Sometimes news is so good, you just have to laugh or shout, bust some moves, whatever it might be. Well, we find these folks doing something more than laughing or dancing or shouting. Jesus says that when these folks discovered what was in their midst, they went and they sold all that they had. Think about that. In the words of one biblical writer, these folks engaged in a revolution. Not to overthrow some government, but they overthrew their own lives. They upended their current existence. They overthrew what had been. And they took bold, decisive steps into the future. I remember when Apple came out with the iPhone 4, they had the marketing slogan that said, "This changes everything again." I bought an iPhone 4 not because of that slogan, and I can tell you that having an iPhone has changed my life. It hasn't changed everything, though. There's still an awful lot about my life that the iPhone has not managed to impact, or even the latest other realms of technology. But everything does change in the lives of these two treasure finders. They dismantle what they have. They throw a garage sale, not just for a few items in their houses. They sell everything. Everything goes. Now, I know that there's more than a few folks who in the last few years have had to dismantle their lives, have had to sell an awful lot of things, including their houses and short sales, or have lost their houses in foreclosure. Folks who've had to dismantle their retirement plans, folks who've had to let go of their career dreams merely to get some jobs to get by. Sometimes tough economic times can make us dismantle our lives, can make us do changes that we don't want to do. Now, these folks change their lives because they want to. In fact, Jesus says in both cases, they went and in their joy sold all they had. It wasn't a matter of begrudging obedience. It was a matter motivated by profound happiness and delight and joy. They wanted to go and give everything because of what they had discovered. And once they sell everything, we're told they go and they buy the treasure. They get that field. They lay claim to that pearl. They're resolute in their decision making. Revelation, a great treasure. Revolution of what life has been. And resolution to do what is required. Revelation, revolution, resolution is the primary three-step dance of the spiritual life. Something of great value gets revealed to us by God and His grace. We're called to revolutionize our lives in response to it and be resolute in laying claim to that treasure. Jesus lays out that process in the very beginning of Mark's gospel, and He says these words. He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Something great's at hand. A treasure now is in your midst. The word repent means to revolutionize, rethink, redo your life, and believe, grab hold of, commit to the good news. The offer of Jesus here was taken up a little bit later in that first century by a man named Paul, who discovered the truth of what Christ was saying. He said, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Paul is saying here that I was going through life being a devout Jew, enjoying my standing in life, when a treasure intersected my life. The treasure had a name. Jesus. As I began to know this treasure, as I began to spend my life unpacking this treasure, understanding its significance, marveling at its beauty, surrendering to its power, my heart became captivated. And I looked around and I realized that everything that I had accumulated, my standing in life, it was all garbage. It was all worth putting out in a yard sale for the value of knowing Christ. I've learned that this treasure is worth more than everything. And so Paul follows the example of the folks in that parable, and he does what it takes to live in that truth. I want to know Christ, Paul says. And the reality is that same treasure is offered to all of us. Now, when Paul says, "I want to know Christ," it's important to know that in the Greek translation of that, the word "to know" does not refer merely to intellectual knowledge. It's not saying I know Jesus in some sort of theoretical, philosophical sense. It refers to a deep, internal, experiential knowledge, a kind of knowledge you get of someone when you've been married to them, or you've been a parent to them, or a great friend for a long time. It's the kind of knowledge that comes from personal interaction. So this treasure is given not merely by having some thoughts about Jesus. The treasure is not even having certain assertions about who He is, that He's Lord. The treasure comes as one's life becomes intersected by this one called Christ. And Paul unpacks a little bit more about what this looks like in another one of his letters, in the letter to the Ephesians. Paul offers a prayer that, to me, summarizes so beautifully the treasure that we're all offered. He said, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know experientially, to know in the deepest part of who you are, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that can't be contained in the head, that moves through one's heart and soul, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ." That is the treasure that God offers to all of us. And sometimes, like the man in that first story, sometimes we're going through life and we sort of stumble across this reality. There are many cases where people's lives get broken, for example. Lives fall apart. They come to the end of their own capacity to cope, and they discover that there is this presence, this grace, this love that is there. A love that undergirds their lives. A love that's been waiting to be discovered. And sometimes, like the second man in the story, sometimes people are searching because there's an emptiness in one's heart, and they search, and they're looking for something of value, something of meaning, something of significance. And they can't find it in job titles. They can't find it in bank accounts. They can't find it in what the economy offers. And they look, and they discover eventually there is this treasure of God. It's there to be celebrated, to be received. See, on this Father's Day, Jesus came to show the world that the kingdom of God is good news because the kingdom is of a Father who loves His children to the point of even sacrificing His own Son. That those who are able to receive that love find their lives being expanded to possibility. They discover a purpose in life that had not been available before. And it's a love that calls us to surrender to it, to realize that no longer does fear or greed or anger or resentment need to be the dominant force in one's life. This love that is always there now can become the foundation, the motivation of our earthly lives. It's a love that joins us all across those divisions that we put so hard into place as societies and nations. We discover that we are joined together by this love. And as we wake up, as we are enlightened, as we discover this truth, our lives now become broad and high and long and deep in response to that love that is there. And then this love which has saved us, which woos us, invites us to commit everything to it. So Christ says, if you want to follow me, you have to love even your enemies. See, that's being resolute in expressing love. You don't just offer to those that you like, those who are near to you, those who think the way you do, those who vote the way you do, those who look like you. You offer it because you are somebody who has been claimed by that love, and all you want to do in your life is to be an expression of it. No longer do you dole it out here, there, but not there. You realize that this love, which has been poured out into you now, needs to go out through you for your life to have value and meaning and purpose. The whole idea of friends and enemies no longer becomes a dividing marker for love. When you love even your enemies, you've reached the place freedom, of joy, of being a son or a daughter of this Father in Him. That treasure is here. It's always here. It's waiting to be embraced, yearning to be surrendered to, desiring to be committed to. May we here today leave this place treasuring that gift, committing our lives to it today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we know that our deepest needs and yearnings are met in You. You are a God who has formed us with a God-sized hole in our hearts. It's a hole that only Your treasure can fill. So often we try to find earthly treasure. We try to find ways to make ourselves feel valuable or important, more holy or righteous than somebody else. But we realize that what we are really yearning for is You. Thank You for offering to us the fulfillment of that desire through Christ, who invites us to discover and live in love and in faith to you. Our loving, eternal Heavenly Father. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.